I'm really excited to be here. This is my third time ministering to you. And I really appreciate Pastor Dwayne and Judy and Chris and Cynthia and the team here. You know, you got to know that they have a heart for this church, and they have a heart for this city, and they have a heart for this region. And faith-sized vision, faith-sized dreams, when pastors, what I've come to notice is I've been working with a lot of pastors in our district over the past 3 years, is that somewhere along the line, our pastors, they stop dreaming. They stop maybe risking. They stop maybe expecting for great things. Not because, you know, they're not good people, but, you know, they just, it gets weary sometimes. But when I look at Pastor Dwayne and when we talk and when we dream about what God is doing and what God's going to do in this region, this man is full of faith. He's full of faith for what God is going to do in this region. So I want to encourage you and ask that you would continue to pray for your pastor at this time. All right. We're going to fix that slide. It's just a picture of me and my family. It's just so that you can get to know me a little bit. I've been pastoring for over 20 years. I've been a music pastor, a young adults pastor, a youth pastor, a communications coordinator, a production pastor, and now I'm a pastor's pastor. I serve our pastors across our district. I'm a creative type person. You need to know that about me. I love creating and designing video and graphics and sets. I like to write blogs. I like to produce podcasts. Anything that's creative, I am in. And my wife Kathy's here with me this morning. She's a photographer. I have a son that's studying 2D animation and another son that wants to be in musical theater. So that's the family here. And I guess the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? So let's hit that next slide. I don't know if you have had this experience, but growing up, right, I remember getting into these little fights on the playground. You may remember this, you know, with your friends. You'd begin to kind of compare how strong you were or how fast you were. Oh, I can go here and I can do this and I can do this and what can you do? And you begin to kind of compare things to one another. And when you ran out of things to compare yourself to, when you ran out of ways to be better than the kid in front of you, what did you do? You went to this statement. Well, my dad... You remember the statement? Well, my dad does this, and my dad does that, and my dad this. And eventually somebody, as you begin to one-up each other on the playground, somebody would say, well, my dad is bigger than your dad. Anyone ever say that? Yeah, my dad is. I mean, why did we even say that? That's a stupid thing to say. I mean, like, how are we ever going to try and prove that, right? We're going to call our dads up and say, Dad, can you come here? And then we're going to stand next to each other and say, oh, yeah, I guess you are bigger than me. You know, how did we think that was actually going to go? Like, you know, and I think when we felt small, when we felt insignificant, it made sense for us to talk about our dads as someone who is bigger than us and who could back us up. It gave us this security. It gave us that sense of strength. Oh, yeah? We'd say, well, my dad is bigger than your dad. And like, as if that statement almost finished the argument, right? Like, my dad's bigger than your dad. End of story. I'm the best. I win. Why? Because my dad. And we had this confidence that came. Now, I do a lot of counseling as a pastor. And what I've seen many times is how easily that we flail in life when we don't feel like we have the safety and security and strength to make it on our own. You know, oftentimes if we don't feel like we've got that support behind us, that backing behind us, we'll hold back on how we really feel. Or we'll make a decision to stay with the person who is abusing us or in that situation that we know is bad for us. We'll dive back into that addiction. And even when we've been free for months, if we don't feel like we can do it on our own, we'll find ourselves right back to where we started. We'll resort to behaviors that help us regain control. Anger, pride, unforgiveness. And these are the things that we know in our heads that they don't help us. But at the time, when we feel small, when we feel insignificant, they seem like they are the only viable option that we have when we feel alone. But when someone feels that they have the support, when they have the backing, like if they feel like someone's going to help them out financially or someone's going to come alongside them and coach them every single day, someone's going to call them, someone's going to be there for whatever issue that they face, well, then suddenly it's like they become stronger, surer, more confident. They become risk takers. They have that extra strength to face the path that lies in front of them. Why? Because they have that support that is going to take the journey with them. And we know that we always go farther when someone is cheering us on. Hey? You know, you ever run a race and you kind of come to the end, you feel tired, and then people are like, yeah, you can do it, and you just get that strength. Hey? You hear that Chariots of Fire theme song, and you just kind of put your head back and run. It's almost like we're back on the playground, facing down our situation in life. And we're able to say, you know what? My dad is bigger than your dad. End of story, end of argument. I win, you lose, and now I'm going forward in my life. Next slide. The amazing part of the Christian worldview that is different than any other faith or religion is that the concept of God as our dad, the concept of God as our heavenly father. It changes the perspective completely when you think of the almighty and all-knowing and all-powerful and all-encompassing God, the one who made the world, the seas and the mountains and the canyons and the stars and the universe and the planets and the birds and the animals, the one who made you and every other person in this, he is our father? Wow, that is a unique perspective. In fact, one that Christianity offers that other religions don't. In Buddhism, God is in you. In Islam, God is distant. He's far off. He's someone to be feared. In Hinduism, God is many, very complex, and multiple, hard to pin down. In Sikhism, God is holy. He's other. He's apart. In Baha'i faith, God is incomprehensible. And yet in Christianity, we're saying, no, 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 God is your father. Wow. And you know, for some of us who've been on this Christ walk for a good minute, it seems so simple, but it trips a lot of people up. And yet if we could have this understanding in our lives, I believe that we could face anything. Why? Because if God is your dad, and he's bigger than anyone or anything else, amen? End of story, end of argument. My dad is bigger than your dad. Next slide. Many times in the New Testament, Jesus refers to God as his father. He even teaches us to pray to God as our Father who's in heaven. You may have prayed that prayer once or twice, or maybe you can recite that by heart. But you got to understand that when he introduced this concept, it flew in the face of the religious ideology of the day that painted God as this taskmaster, someone to be pleased by doing all the right things. You know, in Jesus' day, God was perceived in a very similar way as in some of the religions that I just talked about a moment ago. He's holy. He's other. He's apart from us. He's to be feared. He's to be revered. And then along comes Jesus Christ, and he begins to paint this different picture of God as one who can be approached, one who instructs you, one who works with you, one who helps you. And you can read that in the teachings of Jesus in the gospel. He's constantly portraying God as someone who comes alongside. And so instead of this God that's far off, that may or may not be with me or be even for me, depending on how good I've been that week or how much I've done or how many sacrifices I've made, Jesus paints this picture of God as a relational father and us as his children. And the way to that relationship, the way to that concept of a father and a child is through Jesus Christ. Next slide, you'll see in John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, but to all who believed in him, Jesus, and accepted him, Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. So they're not born with a physical birth, or they are reborn, sorry, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God, which is in essence saying, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God. God is now your father, personally, in that relational way. Now, it's easy to kind of read that and say, okay, I kind of understand that cognitively, but what does that even mean? And why does that even matter? Why does John introduce this right at the top of the gospel to explain to us exactly what is happening in the transaction here? You see, many of us, we have messed up relationships with our earthly fathers. Some of us don't even have an earthly father. And so this concept here is really hard to accept, because when it comes to any type of father in your life, you feel rejected. You feel abandoned. You were abused. You felt unloved. You felt that you weren't good enough or smart enough or whatever enough. And so when you hear this concept like, oh, God is my father, you think, oh, great, someone else to be disappointed in me. Because that's how you understand father. I remember in my son's grade 4 field trip to the Alberta legislature, and I had a few kids with me, and I was looking after these kids, chaperoning them, and I love to joke and have fun with them, and one of the kids came up to me, her name was Jana, and she said, you know, I wish I had a dad like you. And I said, oh, honey, I'm sure you have a cool dad, maybe not as funny as me, but I'm sure he's cool. And she says, looks at me, and she says, I've never met my dad. And she just turned around and went away, like, that's just what it is. And that moment just broke my heart for Jenna. But in those times, I become actually so thankful for my faith in Jesus Christ, because I know that there is a friend that sticks closer than any brother. And that Jesus Christ calls us, he calls Jana, he calls you and me his friend and his brother and his sister. And that in spite of brokenness and loss and abandonment, Jana and anyone else can experience a love that is so pure and that is so gracious and is so amazing. It's otherworldly. It doesn't come from this world, but it comes from above. In the next slide, the Bible says how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Isn't that amazing? The word love, go to that next slide, is actually coming from the Greek word agape. And that agape love is a love that knows no measurements. It's not dependent on another person or another situation. It's just pure love from God to us. It's really the most powerful concept of love imaginable. More than you or I could ever give to another person or could even receive from another person. But God is agape. God is love. He embodies this concept. And so, friends, it's out of this understanding of love that we need to build this whole idea of God as our heavenly dad. We must understand agape. If you go to the next slide, and we're going to turn today in Galatians chapter 4. And this is where Paul really lays out this whole idea, this whole concept of what it means for God to be our father. Just go to that next slide. And he lays it out right here. He says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. And so Paul rolls this concept out to the church in Galatia, and there's a few things that I want us this morning to understand. First of all is this, that outside of this arrangement, outside of this whole thing that Paul just rolled out, we're on our own. The verse says that we were slaves. So we're not a part of the family of God. We're outsiders to begin with. And no matter what we do, we can't just simply be a part of the family. You know, just because we hang around the family of God doesn't mean that we're a part of it. Or just because we do certain things. And sometimes we get this concept that says, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't do a lot of bad things. I give to the Salvation Army at Christmas time, and I let every third or fourth person in front of me merge. You know, I'm pretty good. And it's like, no, you don't understand this concept of slaves. That's not it. You can't work your way into this. You can't earn your way into this. You see, friends, we're not born as part of the family, but we need to become part of the family. Are you tracking with me? So growing up, my friend had a brother. His name was Tony. And Tony was a master at showing up just when we were about to eat dinner. Every single night, we ate dinner pretty early at 5 o'clock, and right around 4:45, Tony would knock on the door, and he'd say, is Chad there? And they'd hang out for about 15 minutes, and then Tony would say, hey, are you guys eating dinner? I'm pretty sure we fed Tony every night for 2 or 3 years. But no matter how many times Tony ate with us at the dinner table, he still went back home. You see, he was never really part of our family, although he helped himself to things like he was. He was an adopted into our family. And Paul tells us here that God, he needed to have this plan. See, because he couldn't have done it any other way, because we were slaves, because we were apart. He needed to send his son in order to rescue us, because we weren't going to be able to buy our way out of it. We weren't going to be able to work our way out of it. We weren't going to be able to do anything on our own volition. And this is such a hard concept for us to understand, because we want to do things on our own. We spend a lot of money and time and resources just to fix ourselves. But when it comes to our spiritual state of affairs, we are simply lost. You can't fix yourself, friend. We're unable to find our way. We might have good intentions. We might be, you know, trying to do good things. But we can't save ourselves. So Paul goes on to say that God would adopt us. That's the plan. That's the plan. God adopts us. How is he gonna get you and I to be a part of this family? He's going to adopt you. He's going to go through whatever it takes so that God can adopt you. How many of you have had any connection with adoption? Yeah, some of you have. I have a friend of mine who was adopted, and she regularly talked about it, blogged about it, wrote about it. In fact, she included my wife and I on her journey to meet her birth parents, and now she adopted later on in life, and she works for an adoption agency, and she describes all of these different moments and dynamics from the time she was adopted even until now when she adopts us, and she reminds me every time, adoption is an event, and it's also a process. So there's a moment where you sign the papers, but then there's a whole process of adoption. Coming into the family, understanding what it means to be part of a family, recognizing that you're adopted, going through that stages of loneliness, resisting the love from your adoptive parents. And it's not just this poof moment in time where all of a sudden now everything's fixed and you're adopted and now you act like a son or a daughter of that new family. And so, what does it look like for God to be your father? It's the process of adoption. Look at yourself, look at your neighbor and say, I'm in process. Right? I'm in process. So there's a process that we're going through right now, if we've kind of raised our hand at some point and say, God, I want to follow you for the rest of my life, then you and I are now in this process of adoption. The papers have been signed, but we're still walking through what it means to be an adopted son or daughter of God. And this is where we need to give ourselves and others latitude to get our heads and our hearts around this. And this is where you find yourself growing in your identity as a child of God. I've been on this faith walk for a good minute, and I still haven't fully understood what it means to be a son of God. See, God has gone through so much just to make you his son and his daughter. And so many times when we kind of wrap our heads around it, it makes us feel unworthy. Go to that next slide. I remember watching The Passion of the Christ in the theater. And they showed Jesus like taking this beating for 25 minutes. And it was a crazy experience. One of the people in the theater stood up and said, "Enough already. It's too much." And really, when you come face to face with what he went through to make this relationship with you possible, it's incredibly humbling, isn't it? I talk to many people who are Christ followers, but they tell me, I can't really receive the love of God for me. For others, yeah. But for me, that's really, really hard. And so there's this process of understanding your own view of yourself to God and embracing his view of you. You let go how you see yourself and you begin to embrace how God sees you. And this is, friends, something that you and I should be doing every single day. Learning more about who you are in Christ, who Christ says you are. Let me ask you a question. Who's the loudest voice in your head? Yours or Jesus Christ's? Because when you and I look in the mirror sometimes, we start talking about ourselves negatively. We start reminding ourselves that we can't do something or we're not good enough or whatever it is. And that's your voice talking to yourself. But friends, there is a voice that it brings encouragement and love and comfort to you and to me. And that is the voice of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today to let his voice be the loudest voice in your mind and in your heart. What does God say about you? And again, this is about you coming to a face-to-face understanding with the agape love of God. You see, you didn't earn this love. He just freely gives it. How many of you just love receiving presents? You just, once you get one present, you want another one. How many of you have a hard time receiving gifts? Someone gives you something and you're like, oh, you know, is there a return receipt? I'll take it back. I'll give you the money. You know, you can't receive a gift. And this happens to all of us when it comes to our relationship with God as our Father. Because the love of God is not of this world, and so it's hard for us to comprehend. Go to the next slide. And this is what I'm talking about when I say that when we understand that God is our Father, okay, we have to understand that God is our Father, and we go back like that child on the playground. This is why it's so important to understand this concept, friends, is because when you face a bully, when you face a circumstance, when you face an issue, when you understand that God is your dad, it gives you confidence. It gives you boldness. It gives you this understanding of whose you are, who you belong to. And you have this safety and security and love and acceptance in spite of whatever you're facing. And you could look at it, whatever it is, and you can say, you know what? My dad is bigger than your dad. Come on. My dad is bigger than your dad. My dad is the creator of the world. My dad is the ruler of this world. My dad is the beginning and the end. My father is all powerful and all knowing. He owns it all and he rules it all. My father is ageless. He's merciful. He's loving. My father is kind and compassionate and he forgives me and he loves me no matter how many times that I've messed up. My Father welcomes me home. My Father works everything out for my good. My Father gives me power when I'm timid. He gives me peace when I'm afraid. He gives me joy when I'm sad, humility when I'm proud. My Father gives me grace when I've fallen, mercy when I've disobeyed. My Father made me who I am. He formed me. He designed me. My Father created me on purpose for a purpose. My Father leads me and guides me, and my Father always, always, always has my back. My dad is bigger than your dad. My dad is bigger than depression. My dad is bigger than anxiety. My dad is bigger than bipolar. My dad is bigger than divorce. My dad is bigger than abuse. My dad is bigger than job loss. My dad is bigger than trauma, bigger than financial loss, bigger than abandonment, bigger than relational tension. My dad is bigger than behavioral defiance disorder. My dad is bigger than terminal disease and illness. My dad is bigger than the thing that crushed your dreams or the thing that tried to rob your joy. My dad is bigger than any of your circumstance or situation you could ever put in front of you. So end of story, end of argument. My dad is bigger. I win. Right? And that's the difference, friends. When you understand that, you look at everything and you say, my dad is bigger than this. My dad is bigger than this. You know, just a week ago on Valentine's Day, I lost my mom. And 70 years old, pulmonary fibrosis. And people say, how are you doing? I'll tell you something, friends, and I wasn't going to talk about this, but I just feel led to talk about this to you today. You know, we gather around that hospital room at Royal Columbian Hospital in New Westminster, myself and my brother, my sister, my father, and their families were all there. And you know, we sang and we worshiped and we prayed, and my mom kept saying, I can't wait to go home. I can't wait to go home. Why? Why? Because she knew she was going to be united with her Heavenly Father. What a difference, hey? I've done moments like that where I've been in the hospital room upon the deathbed. I've done about 18 of these as a pastor. And it's always a difference between people of faith, people who know whose they are. They know that they are a child of God versus they're not entirely sure. It's a very different environment when you know with confidence that you are a child of the Most High King. Amen? Go to the next slide there. Paul keeps going on, and he says that God has sent us the Spirit. I think it's the last, yeah, it's this verse here. Good. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So he's continuing on. He talks about the adoption process, and he says, now He sends His Spirit into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you're no longer a slave, but you're God's own child. And that's the completion of the transaction here, is that He puts His Spirit into your heart so that you can call out, Abba, Father, Daddy. And you see, it's this portion here that helps us understand and grasp this whole concept, that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was in Jesus, is now in us. And sometimes we can forget the whole point of the Holy Spirit being inside of us because we think, well, if you've been in church for a while, you kind of think that it's a superpower, that you have this superpower Holy Spirit and you can just kind of spin webs like Spider-Man. And that's a part of it. I mean, the Holy Spirit does give you power, powerful witness. But there's another big part of God putting His Spirit inside of you, and that is the Spirit of sonship and daughtership. So you have this connection and you know whose you are. You're a child of God. And Paul says that it's that Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God. It's not your own mind, but it's the Spirit of God that allows you to have that relationship, to call out Abba, which means daddy. You can't do that on your own volition. It's the Spirit of God inside of you that enables you to do that because there's this shift that happens in formality. When we receive God as our Father, We move from this just being a religion, something that we do, a place to go to on Sunday morning, to becoming a part of the family of God. So when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, it's not just so that you can have the supernatural power, but it's so you can begin to identify by the Spirit and in the Spirit that you now belong and are a part of something bigger than just showing up to church on Sunday morning and attending a religious service. So we are now included in the family of God. We are all children of God. And by this whole miracle of adoption, we now become family. We are brothers and sisters in this room, mothers and fathers in this room. And while others looking at this from the outside might think, oh, you're just a part of a religion, the Christian religion, we understand that it's so much more than that, that there's a relationship. We understand because the Holy Spirit is in us that this is not a building, it's a home. These are not just acquaintances here that I sit beside. This is my family. These are your family members. Prayer is not just something I come and do and kneel, but it's a conversation that I have with God. Reading the Bible is not just like reading a novel. It's actually allowing God to speak to me. When I sing songs like we sang earlier today, it's not just singing songs, but we're talking to God. We're reminding ourselves who He is. When we serve in the church, we're not just volunteering our time like you would at a Boys and Girls Club. No, we're using our gifts and abilities that He gave you to benefit the body. This is the family of God. And it's the Spirit of God that should allow us to understand that we operate here now as a family. You're not just strangers that sit in the row and face front. You are part of the family of God. All in this room today are mothers and fathers and your sisters and your brothers. And it's not just a term that we use because we don't remember people's names. Hi, brother. I know you do that. I do that too. Hi, sister. No. We act like family. We are family. Do you understand? We are connected. And it doesn't matter where you come from or what you did or what stuff you're dealing with at this very moment. I'm here to tell you, you belong right here. You want to struggle? Don't go out there to struggle. Struggle right here. You're struggling with your sexual identity? You can struggle here. You're struggling with doubt about God. Does God even exist? You can struggle right here. You know, there used to be a time when we'd kick you out of the church and say, you go figure it out there and then come back. No, 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 no. You got a problem? We're family. We're going to fix it right here. You can be who you are, as you are, however you feel, right here. Why? Because you're a part of the family of God, my friend. Let that sink into your heart today. Many of the churches I visit, I see good people who seem to have lost this understanding that they are children of God. They just think that they're attenders of a religious service. And it's a moment like today that I want to take some time and just remind ourselves of this truth. I'm going to invite Cynthia to come and just play softly. And go to that next slide. Because maybe you're here today and you're facing something that's a whole lot bigger than what you can face on your own. And you need to say, my dad is bigger than your dad. Maybe you've been trying to go your own way. You've been trying to gather up enough confidence and courage to face this on your own. But today, you've come here not because you're supposed to, but because it's the providence of God that God has brought you here for me to remind you that God is your Father, friend. And He's bigger than any issue you face. And maybe you struggled to receive His love, the love that God has for you, that agape love. When you come to communion or when you come to moments where you're singing about the love of God, you just have a hard time accepting and believing that. You said to yourself, you know, I'm too far gone. And today, And today, right now, God is reminding you that His love for you, it doesn't know any measurement. It's endless. Look at me. His love for you is endless. It'll never stop, friend. And He is for you today.
Is it for me? Does He even know me?
Yeah, he does. And He knows you with all your goodness and with all your faults, and He says, I am for you. And maybe you're here and you know people in your life that, boy, if they could just hear about this type of God, not the God that judges people, not the God that hates people, not the God that condemns, but the God that loves me and calls me His son or His daughter, man, if they could just hear about that God that we know is Jesus Christ in the flesh, that their understanding of God is more about religion than relationship, boy, I wish they were here this morning. Whatever it is that you're facing today, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. So would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want to just take some time as we finish up this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is not a spooky thing. I'm just going to walk you through a contemplation exercise. You say, God, are you my father? Just ask Him, are you my father? Am I your son? Am I your daughter? What is He saying to you right now? How does He answer that question to you? And as I pray, I just want you to just listen to what God is saying. So Lord, in this quiet moment, as we've just asked You, Lord, are you our Father? Are we Your son? Am I Your daughter? Am I Your son? And as we hear what You have to say to us, it can be so gentle. It can be just a thought in our mind. But all across this room this morning, God, I believe that You are speaking to us to once again realign us. Some of us are here, we feel guilty. Some of us are here, we feel unloved. Some of us are here, we feel disappointed. And if we're honest, we feel disappointed in You. And in this moment, Lord, just like a chiropractor, You're just realigning our spirits with Yours. You're bringing us back into a place of connectivity with You, where, Lord, we are reminded again that we are Your children. We're adopted into this family. And sitting beside us here, whether we know these folk or not, is our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers. Father, help us once again to feel and to know that we are children of God. And God, I pray for the people in this room that are facing circumstances where alone they feel like they're not sure how they're going to face it. But just like that kid on the playground, that they'll say, my dad is bigger than your dad. They'll understand even this morning, oh God, that You have more in store for them than they realize. You're powerful, more powerful than they understand. Your word reminds us today that our steps are ordered by You. And that we don't have to be afraid. We can walk out in confidence, knowing, Lord, that You're our Father. God is speaking to you this morning. Hear what He has to say to you, friend. He's ministering a word of encouragement to you. He's ministering a reminder to you. He's reminding you this morning, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, of a moment in your life where He's come through for you. Cling to that this morning and be reminded, I'm a daughter of God. I'm a son of God. Just keep our heads down. As we talked about God as our Father, and this is true. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you so you could be a part of this family that we're talking about. And if you're here this morning and you have never done this, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do this today. That if you want to be a part of this family, if you want to be adopted as a child of God, All you need to do, the Bible says, is to confess and to say that I believe, and then just receive him into your life so that he becomes the Lord of your life. And it's the first of 1,000 steps, but it's a significant step for you this morning. And so we're going to all pray a prayer together. It's not a magic prayer, but we're all going to repeat after me. And it's a prayer just where we simply invite Jesus Christ to be our leader and our Lord. And we say, we can't fix this on our own, so come and help us. So all together, I'm going to pray, and would you all repeat after me? And if this is your first time praying this prayer, just speak it from your heart. So we say, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and for giving me eternal life. Take control of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. Now, we just a little while longer, just keep your heads down, folks. If you prayed that prayer, that was your very first time, would you just give me a little wave and let me know? A couple of hands, thank you. Awesome. Praise God. Praise God. Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. If you prayed that prayer, that was the first time you prayed it, I want to encourage you to come talk to Cynthia. Or in the information booth in the back. I'm hoping that they'll have a Bible for you or a way that you can continue in your relationship. This is the first step that you've made. And just like the angels are rejoicing, we as a family, we want to say welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Come on.
Glad that you're all here today, this morning, and service is dismissed now. We're going to play some music, and there's coffee in the foyer, and we're just going to have a good time of having coffee and just visiting around with our family. So church is dismissed. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.